stand together. Children in junior high, you can be dismissed to your classes. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up and our guys will get a Bible to you so you can follow along with us this morning. Exodus chapter 33. It says verse 18, but I want to pick it up, or at least I want to read at least verse 13. Yeah, keep your hand up if you need a Bible. Children and junior high, you can be dismissed. I want to read verse 13, then go up to verse 18. Exodus 33, second book in the Bible, easy to find. All right, Moses is at the Mount at the foot of Mount Sinai along with Israel, and they've just had the disaster of the golden calf. And so Moses has rebuked them. The Lord has punished them. The Lord has told Israel through Moses, I'm going to take you into the promised land. I'm going to fight against your enemies, but I'm not going to go with you. You can have my promise, you can have my power, but you can't have my presence. And that's not good enough for Moses. He just doesn't want the power of God. He just doesn't want the promise of God. He wants the presence of God, and he wants a little bit more than that too. So we look at chapter 33, verse 13. Moses is in prayer before the Lord. He says, now therefore, I pray you, if I've found favor in your sight, let me know your ways. Remember that. Let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Verse 18. And then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. And then the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So, Lord, as we look at this morning, Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts. Give us an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church, collectively, individually. Thank you, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit is working in your people and that you take your word and you just explode it into every heart, Lord. You speak to every heart what's needed, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Moses prayed back there in verse 13, let me know your ways. The word ways talks about setting your foot on a piece of ground, setting your foot on a piece of territory. So really what Moses was praying in chapter 33, verse 13 is, Lord, show me how you go forward. I want to know how you go forward. Because if he knows how God goes forward, he can figure out how he is supposed to go forward. And if you know how God goes forward, you can figure out in some manner, in some way, how the Lord, how you're supposed to go forward if you understand how the Lord goes forward. And then in verse 18, Moses asked to see God's glory because God going forward, it's intimately bound up with the glory of God. And so he prays, Lord, show me your glory. Let me know your ways. Let me know how you go forward. And I understand that your glory is intimately wrapped up in how you go forward. So show me your glory also. So the question is, what's Moses going to see? What is the Lord going to show to Moses? Is Moses going to be blinded by the white hot holiness of God? Is he going to be deafened because the Lord's going to show him 10 million angels unsheathing their swords? Can you imagine that? That army in heaven unsheathing their swords? Is Moses going to be overwhelmed by smoke and thunder and lightning and earthquake? What is it that the Lord's going to show Moses? Well, we're told there in verse 19. The Lord said, I myself will make all my, what does your Bible say? Goodness. I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you. So the prayer for the manifestation, the prayer for the revelation of God's glory is met by the Lord showing Moses His goodness and His graciousness. God's glory is His goodness, and His goodness is His grace. It's all bound up with one another. When you see the glory of God, you see His goodness. When you see His goodness, you see His grace. When you see His grace, you see His glory. When you see His glory, you see His goodness. It's all wrapped up in one another. Now, God doesn't show Moses His white-hot holiness. He doesn't show Moses the greatest army that's ever been assembled. He doesn't show Moses of smoke coming out of his ears. God showed Moses His goodness and His grace. Moses didn't see the great and the terrible Wizard of Oz, you know, thundering, smoking above him. What he saw, and this is so awesome, what Moses saw was a God who was right next to him and a God who was for him. Moses showed God. Moses says, "God, show me Your glory." And God showed Moses that He's right next to him, and He's a God that is for him. I've discovered that God is findable, God is approachable, and God is available. There's a lot of people who don't think God's findable. They can either be atheist, or they can be agnostic, or they can be Christians who are just really, you know, struggling with their faith. I just can't find God. He's nowhere to be found. But God says to Moses, I'm findable. And not only am I findable, I'm approachable. And not only am I approachable, I'm available. Now, after service, you'll be able to find me. And you're going to find me approachable. And probably 9 times out of 10, you're going to find me available because no one talks to me after church. And that's how God is. He's findable. He's approachable. He's available. And this is God. And God says to Moses, "This is what I want you to see about me. This is what my glory is all about." Then he goes on in verse 20. He said, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. But there's a place beside me on the rock, and you shall stand there on the rock." God told Moses, "You can see a part of me, but not all of me. I'll only reveal to you what you have need of." Moses didn't see all of God, but he saw enough of God. See, God doesn't reveal to you all you want, but He does reveal to you what you need. See, we think, God, I need an answer about that. I want to know why my wife left me. I want to know why my husband left me. I want to know why my business partner betrayed me. I want to know why I got cancer. God, show me. Show me why. Why did my kids go sideways? Why did I get this disease? Why did my car break down? God, give me. I got to have answers. I mean, Job said, God, you know, you better show up and you better give me some answers really quick. Job said to God, "You've got a lot of explaining to do," of which he repented at the end of the book. God explained. God has no. What's the word I want? Not right. Not need. God has no obligation. Thank you. I should write that in my notes. God has no obligation to explain stuff to you. God doesn't always give you what you want, but God always gives you what you need. We want answers about this. We want God to exercise His power in our finances, in our health, in our marriage, in our kids, in the whole kind of thing. But so often God doesn't give us what we want. He doesn't reveal what we want. He reveals what we need. God says to Moses, "You can't see all of me. You don't have a capacity for it." And you might not see, because God says you can't see my face, and we're not told, but Moses might have gone, "Oh, boy, I had a sketch artist right over here. Sketch the whole thing out. What does God really look like?" That's the $64,000 question. And he goes, "You can't see my face." And Moses might have thought, "Well, that's the exact thing I wanted to see. God doesn't show him everything, but he shows him enough. And I have found so often that when I'm pressing in for answers, when I'm calling on the power of God to move into this area or that area, God doesn't meet me with the power I want. He doesn't give me the answers that I want. But his presence is so powerful. God says, this is what you need right now. You need my presence. And part of me goes, I don't want your presence. I want your power. I want your hand. I don't want your heart. I want your muscles. I don't want your presence. But God says, my presence is enough for you. I won't always give you what you need, but I'll always give you what you need. See, the older I get, the more I realize that there's more of God to see. And yet what I've seen, really, it's enough. Actually, what I've seen of God, what I know of God, what I've experienced of God, will last me the rest of my life. And even then, I won't even begin to appreciate, I won't begin to really unpack into my life all that God's already shown me. We want more and more and more and more and more. But God says, you haven't even done anything with this first stuff I gave you. We just tuck it away as knowledge, and God wants to explode it as transformation into our lives and into our hearts. What I've seen is more than enough because God has revealed himself in Christ, and we know that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And if God has revealed Christ to you, if you're here this morning and you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you've repented of your sins and you've put your faith in him, God has already revealed to you more than you'll ever use. He's already revealed to you all that you need. And we're going to see that more as we go through here. So, God says, you can't see my face. He says there in verses 21, 22, and 23, I'm going to hide you. I'm going to hide you in the rock. And so God hides Moses in the rock. Now, the rock we know is Jesus Christ. And get this, though, the cleft of the rock are the wounds of our Savior. And Moses looked upon God. Moses looked upon God through the cleft of the rock. And I want you to know that your picture of God, your understanding of God is our understanding of God. It's formed through the wounds of Jesus Christ. I look at God through Jesus Christ. We have a mosque four doors down. They don't look at God through the wounds of Jesus. They reject the wounds of Jesus. There's a synagogue about a mile that way. The Jews don't look at God through the wounds of Jesus. The Jews have one picture of God. The Muslims over here, they have another picture of God. And you and me, because we've been placed in Christ, even as God put Moses on the rock and in the cleft of the rock, you and I have a unique view of God that the Jews don't have, the Muslims don't have, let alone the Hindus, the Buddhists, and the Sikhs, and the humanists, and the atheists, and the agnostics, and the relativists, and the pluralists. You know, all these things, all these people out there. You and I have a unique look at the Lord. See, the vantage point from which one views and understands God, it's of crucial importance. You know, some people, if you read the literature, they only look at God through the lens of the Old Testament. And you can go to websites galore and find people like you and me just raked over the coals because we believe in the Old Testament God. And this Old Testament God is so wrathful, he's so angry, he's just flinging death everywhere. And I'm so glad you can believe in him, but I can't, they would tell us. I can't believe in a God that would do what the God of the Old Testament does. I like the God of the New Testament. He's cool. But the God of the Old Testament, forget it. But you know, listen, there are hundreds and hundreds of places of grace and compassion and mercy in the Old Testament. Plus, the New Testament ends with Jesus Christ coming and making blood run up to the bridles, the horses' bridles. Good grief, you talk about a punishing, wrathful, vengeful God. In Revelation chapter 6, those on the earth say to the rocks, and to the hills, and to the mountains, fall on us and save us from the wrath of the Lamb and He who sits upon the throne. There are so many people that would tell us the Old Testament God, I don't want anything to do with Him, but the New Testament God, Jesus, I like Him, He's cool. And yet the book of Revelation is full of the wrath of this Jesus. It's very interesting. But so many will look at God through the lens of Old Testament stories, and they'll say, I want nothing to do with Him. Some look at God through the lens of their sin, and they think, God can never forgive me. Pastor, you don't know what I've done, what I did. You have no idea what I've been looking at, what I've been touching, what I've been putting in my body, what I've been doing. And I do it over and over and over again, and I've hurt so many people. I hurt the people that love me the most. God can't forgive me. There's no way. My conscience is so seared with guilt, and my soul is so filled with shame. God could never forgive me. Then there are those who look at God not through the lens of their sin, but the lens of the sin of others against them. And how could a good God, how could a glorious God, how could a gracious God allow my uncle to rape and molest me for 5 years when I was a girl? How could a good God, a gracious God, a glorious God allow my daughter to get cancer and die? How could a good God, a glorious God, a gracious God allow people to rip me off, and the things that people just abused me, betrayed me, taken advantage of me, beat me up, picked me up, thrown me away. I've been through 10 foster homes. Nobody wants me. I don't see how that God could really love me. And they look at God, not through the lens of their sin, but the sins of others against them. There's also those who look at God through the lens of science and philosophy, and all this talk about God and forgiveness is really just irrelevant to them. Then there are those like you and me who look at God through the lens of the wounds of Christ. We've been placed in the cleft of the rock. We know that Jesus has been our substitute, our sacrifice, our great high priest, our great sacrifice. And He who knew no sin became sin. My sin was put on Him, that I might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. There are those who look at God through the lens of the wounds of Jesus, and we shout hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And that's where God is putting Moses. He's putting him in the cleft of the rock. And listen, when you're in Christ, when you view God through the wounds of Jesus Christ, you've got the best seat in the house. You've got the best seat in the whole world. So that's where God is putting Moses. Now we head on into verse chapter 34. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of them, in front of that mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hands. So remember the first time Moses came down, he saw the golden calf. He shattered the tablets, right? And on behalf of our Teen Challenge friends, I'm going to tell my lame joke. So, all of you guys, you can stuff your ears. Who was the greatest sinner in the Bible? It was Moses. Why? He broke all 10 commandments at the same time. He just threw them. See, now you guys know how to tell jokes. That's good. Which tells us, you know, that so... Actually, it is a picture, too, of Israel breaking, you know, the law. And now God says, hey, bring up two more stone tablets. I'm going to give you the word again. I'm going to give you the word again. Which tells us that God is the God of the second chance. Those who had broken the word were to receive the word again. And listen, all of us who name the name of Jesus, we've all had the word in our hands before. We've all had the word on our lips before. We've had the word in our hearts. And we've broken the very word that God's given us. But God says to you and me, come here. I want to give you the word again. I want to speak my word deep into your heart. I want you to take my word into your life. Come on again. Bring your heart. Because the stone tablets, we'll see in a minute, just represent the heart. Bring your heart. And let me write. Let me write my word on that. God is the God of the second chance. See, there is recovery from failure, which is the same thing as saying that there's recovery from brokenness. And so if you need a second chance, you've come to the right place. If you need to rebuild the broken life, you've come to the right place. Because we're told in the New Testament, God no longer writes on tablets of stone. He writes on tablets of flesh. He writes on the human heart. And God would take you, God would take me, God would take all of us who have broken His word, who have disobeyed His commandment, who've twisted from one side to the other. And He says, come on, sit down. I want to write again by my Spirit, not by a stone chisel, you know, however God did it, or I guess He did it with His finger. But I want to write by my Spirit on your heart. I want to write my word right there. Come again, the Lord says. Now we're told in verses 6 and 7, after Moses had brought the stone tablets up to Mount Sinai, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with them as He called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and the fourth generations. And so the Lord passes by him now. He's standing on the rock. He's in the cleft of the rock. God's hand is covering him. And God now is passing by. And as He's passing by, He's declaring His name to Moses. In the Bible, the character of a man is expressed by his name. And so names are very important in the Scripture. Jesus is Yeshua, which means what? God is our salvation. What if His name was Fred? It just wouldn't work the same way, would it? Now, if your name is Fred, I have no idea what the word Fred means, and I don't mean anything against you, Fred. But I can't imagine my Savior's name being Fred. Who do you worship? Fred. It just doesn't flow. But Yeshua, Iisus, Jesus, boy. God is our salvation. Now that works for me. That works in my soul. The man's character is wrapped up in his name, and the name is the revelation of his character. So God comes and he proclaims his name before the Lord. Now it's interesting. I don't think if the Lord were to sign his name on a document, he would say, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, and man, I'm running out of room here on this. This is the explanation of his name. This is the description of his name and who he is. And so he says there in verse 6, the Lord God, compassionate, your Bible might say merciful, merciful and gracious. Mercy, the very first thing he says is mercy and grace. My name is mercy and grace. Mercy means I won't give you what you do deserve. Grace is I give you what you don't deserve. Mercy and grace. God says, here's the first thing I want you to know about me. I won't give you what you do deserve. And I will give you what you don't deserve. I want a God like that. That God speaks to my heart. The word for mercy here is derived from the Hebrew word for womb, in which a woman conceives and bears the child for 9 months. And what God is saying is, I feel for you what a parent, and here especially a mother, feels for that child that's conceived within her, is gestated for 9 months, is birthed, and then she cares for and she nurtures. And those of you who are parents know the heartache, the hell that parents put up with. When my kids have gone sideways different times, when they go sideways, and your kids are your soul. They're your soul. And when your soul twists, and when it's distorted, boy, you go through that. You go through that. Now, if your kids are going through that, I feel for you. But when my kids go through it, I feel it 10 times, 20 times, 30 times as much. Now, you parents know the betrayal, the abuse, I'm sure the gentleman who shared, is it Brandon? Brandon? I'm sure your parents could testify to a few things up here. Just, you know, the patience and the mercy and the grace that's given. That no doubt you probably couldn't give to someone that wasn't your flesh and blood. You couldn't endure as long. You couldn't persevere as long. But God says, that's what I feel about you. I just didn't, you know, say, okay, you, I'm going to make a promise to you, and here's my promise. God has labored. And God says, that's how I feel. That's how I feel about you. Merciful and gracious. And also, you'll notice, it says slow to anger. God says, I've got a long fuse. Remember back in Genesis chapter 15, God told Moses, your kids, your descendants are going to be servants in a land, slaves in a land that is not theirs for 400 years. Well, why 400 years? Why is there going to be a 400-year sojourn in Egypt? Well, he says in verse 16 of Genesis 15, because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. I've got 400 more years of dealing with them, of encouraging them to walk with me, of sending messengers to them, of pleading with them. 400 years. And then I'm going to drop the hammer. Slow to anger. So did you do something 5 years ago that maybe you think the Lord's angry with you about? Well, he's not going to drop the hammer for 395 years. But then you'll be in heaven and it won't make any difference anyway. God is slow, slow to anger. I mean, some of you drive down the freeway and someone cuts you off and you feel a wrong feeling towards that person. I think I've told you before that someone did a statistical check or something. The place that you're more likely to be flipped off in the Bay Area is between Oakland and San Jose on 880. So like Fremont's like the flip-off capital of the Bay Area. And so, you know, you might want to do that. You don't. Or at least you don't bring it up above the windowsill. And then you go, oh, God hates me. Oh boy. And we're just so quick, you know, to think that the Lord is angry and he's upset. But the Lord says, listen, I'm slow. I'm slow to anger. But we think, man, the Lord just hates me immediately. And God says, that's not me. That's not my name. That might be your husband, that might be your wife, that might be your friend, that might be the circle you run in. It's probably your boss, but it's not. It's not me, the Lord says. He goes on, I'm abounding in loving kindness. We don't have time for word studies and whatnot. It probably points to covenant faithfulness, that whatever the Lord says He'll do, He'll do. God will do what God has said. He has covenant loyalty, covenant faithfulness. He's abounding in truth. Verse 7, He keeps loving kindness or mercy for thousands, probably thousands of generations, because it contrasts with what the next phrase speaks of. He who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So the sin of parents and grandparents are visited on the children to the third and fourth generations, but God's loving kindness to the thousandth generation. And He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Iniquity is that which is twisted. Transgression is that which goes wide. Sin is that which falls short of the mark. Whatever it is, however your soul is messed up, God says, I've made provision for it. In whatever way you think you can mess with my word, I've got provision for that, the Lord says. That's my name. That's who I am. I've got you guys figured out, the Lord says. When you sin in all of your creative ways, you're not like, I'm not like going, whoa, you know. I'm not putting in dear diary, you know, Bob sinning a brand new way. I never thought of that before, you know. God knows He's got us figured out. Now, there's some teaching, and I want to touch on this real quick. Some people will camp on verse 7, the last phrase, of God visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and the grandchildren of the third and fourth generations. And there's a thing called generational curses. Some people teach it. That if your grandfather was an alcoholic, you're bound by the spirit of alcoholism. If your grandmother was a witch, then you have the spirit of witchcraft. Listen, that's baloney. That's baloney. The teaching on generational curses is baloney. Because in another place where this is given, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 5, God says, I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers on the kids to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, is your grandfather an alcoholic? Is your grandmother a witch? Well, yeah. Well, do you love Jesus? Yes. It's broken. That's what the Bible says. You can hang on to your curse if you want to, but the Bible says it's broken. I find most people who hang on to generational curses play the victim card. They just want people to feel sorry for themselves. You need to understand why I'm not overcoming my sin. It's my grandmother. She was the head witch of Alameda County. The Bible says that's baloney. If you love Jesus, boom, it's broken. Because the Bible says He's giving loving kindness to you. How can you receive the loving kindness of God and His mercy and His grace and be cursed at the same time? Makes no sense whatsoever. It's crazy. It's broken in Jesus Christ. So, we know that Moses wasn't blinded by the white-hot holiness of God. He wasn't deafened by unsheathed angels' swords. He wasn't overwhelmed by thunder and earthquake. He was just so enriched and so blessed and so humbled by this revelation of God. Look at verse 8. Moses made haste to bow low before the earth and worship. He goes, wow. And that revelation of God should make us go, wow. That's the God who loves you. That's the God who's beside you. That's the God who's for you. And God wants you to take Him. God wants us to take Him in the fullness of how He's manifested Himself here to Moses. And we'll see more even later. Now, there's someone who might say, I sure wish I could see what Moses saw. Because, man, if I saw what Moses saw, if I could experience what Moses experienced, I guarantee you, I'd walk with Jesus all the days of my life. Moses, he hears the voice of God. He sees the form of God. He experiences the glory of God. Wow! Moses must have been blessed out of his socks. Why does Moses get to have all the fun? Well, listen. He doesn't get to have all the fun. In fact, now listen to this. God has shown you more than he showed to Moses. It's true. God has shown you more than he has shown to Moses. But the thing is, you need to be quiet to hear it. I haven't seen them for about 10 years, but there used to be that thing out at stores. I guess you could buy them. 3D pictures. That there was just this huge geometric pattern or something. It made no sense. But if you looked at it carefully, three dinosaurs would appear, or there'd be a beautiful garden scene or something. And I'd be standing there for 20 minutes. And I finally, if I got on one leg, listed 5 degrees to starboard, crossed my eyes and squinted, I could see it. I could see, it would come, but I had to be just right, you know. And listen, God has shown you so much more. It's true than he has shown Moses. But right now we're just so revved up about this revelation of God to Moses. Wow, I wish I was there. On the rock, in the cleft rock, hand of God, seeing the back of God, hearing the voice. Boy, this has got to be the epitome of spiritual experience right here. I'd have to say it's pretty up there, but God has shown you more than he has shown to Moses. Here's what John 1:14 says. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we saw what? His glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This revelation of God to Moses was full of grace, and it was full of truth, and it was a manifestation of his glory. What's happening in Jesus Christ is the same thing, except it's even more because this is Jesus. This is God. John says, we've seen his glory. Now you might say, well, wait, I've never seen his glory. You know, you say that, preacher, and you know, you make it sound all flowery and stuff, but I've never seen his glory. Well, let's work backwards. Have you experienced his grace? Have you responded to his truth? At least one person? Okay, thanks. I'm going to quit my day job and go do something else. John says, I have no greater joy than this, that my children are walking in the truth. Yeah, you've experienced his grace. You've responded to his truth. Therefore, you've experienced his glory. You have. You've experienced the glory of God. You've seen God's grace, his truth. Now you've experienced his goodness and his glory. Moses was put in the cleft of the rock, and we're placed in Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God, seated at the right hand of God in his resurrection glory, in his resurrection power. You and I are in the cleft of the rock, and we've seen and we've experienced more than Moses did. If you've experienced his grace, if you've been taught by his truth, you've seen his glory. And even more than that, you've experienced more than what Moses did. Now, someone might say, our friend might say, what? I've experienced more than Moses? No way. That's not possible. I've never had something like that happen to me. You have to be intellectually honest, Tim. I've never had that happen to me. Well, keep your place here in Exodus. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. Check out what Paul says, and then you can determine whether or not it is accurate. That you've experienced more than Moses. 2 Corinthians 3, 7. Paul is commenting on this cluster of events in Moses' life here. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, that is, Moses receiving the Ten Commandments, and he calls it the ministry of death because no one is saved by obeying the Ten Commandments. what the Ten Commandments do is reveal that we can't obey the law of God. So it's the ministry of death. If the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons, which is what we just read here, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face was glowing with the glory of God. But it was a fading glory. Verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit, writing the word of God on your hearts, how shall it fail to be with even more glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? For indeed, what had glory, that is, what we read, that glory, in this case, has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away, because the glory in Moses' face, the shine, it faded away, for if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Moses was up on the mountain, and then whenever he went into the presence of God, his face would glow. But he would put a veil over it so people wouldn't see that it was a fading glory. He would always fool them. He must always have that glow on him. So he's not the first cheater. He's not the first one. We said to him, how you doing, Moses? I'm doing good. And if you lift the veil, he wasn't, you know. Not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever, now listen to this, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, what's happening? We are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. What Moses, the glory that Moses experienced, It was a transient, it was a fading glory. The glory of the work of the Spirit in your life and in my life, transforming us into Jesus Christ, that's a permanent glory as your character is shaped and molded by the Spirit. Listen, you have seen more and you have experienced more than Moses ever did. I'm going to have to skip some of this because of the time. But the New Testament is all about revealing the glory, the goodness, and the grace of Jesus. And all through the Bible, through all of these books, in Matthew, Jesus is the King of Israel. In Mark, he's the servant of Israel. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he's the soon-coming King and the soon-coming Judge. In the book of Jude, he's the mercy of God. In the book of Revelation, he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. The whole New Testament is out to reveal Jesus Christ. And it's true, you've experienced more of God than did Moses. Moses would exchange what God gave him for what God has given you in a drop of a hat. It's true. If you were to describe to Moses, Here's what God has done in my life by His Spirit. And then he were to explain his deal. He would know the true value. He would say, do you want to trade? And you go, yeah, give me yours. And then you'd take his and you'd go, what a ripoff artist Moses is. You know, what a thief that guy is. He would love to step off Mount Sinai into Mount Calvary. Because that's where you are. That's where I am. And the glory that we have on Mount Calvary is so much greater, so much longer lasting than anything that he experienced on Mount Sinai. Verse 9 in chapter 34, then we're done. Moses now, after this revelation of God, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, Let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. So what Moses, and here's such a wonderful prayer principle. You never have to run. What do I say in prayer? You'll never run out of things to say in prayer if you understand and master the principle of verse 9. God revealed himself to Moses as mercy and grace, loving kindness, abounding in mercy. And then Moses now, he prays the word of God. Lord, you said you were kind. You said that you were forgiving. You said that you were merciful. Now be merciful to us. We're an obstinate people. We need what you've just revealed yourself to be. And he just prayed the word, prayed the word, prayed the word. Forgive us. And if you need God to forgive you, if you've never made that good confession that Jesus is Lord, Paul the Apostle said, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And maybe you've never made that good confession before. You've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you're at. And by doing that, you're saying, hey, Pastor Tim, I don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but I want to know him. I want to give my life to Jesus today. I see the glorious transforming. That was a great video, of kind of before and after, before Christ and after Christ. And just what a glorious transformation. Moses would die for that. He truly would. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's 2 Corinthians 3:17 or 18. Up there on the screen when that video was playing. That's awesome. If you want to know Jesus today and come to Christ, I invite you just to stand up right where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor Tim, I want to know Jesus. And I would love to lead you in a prayer of confessing Jesus as Lord and acknowledging him. Is there anybody here that wants to do that? We want to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? I want to know Jesus today. I want to give my life to Christ. I'm a sinner. I know that I need Jesus. Anybody else want to join? Well, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. And I would just ask you to follow me out loud. And it's just quietly if necessary. But it's just a way of confessing Jesus. So let's bow our heads, shall we? And let's pray with our sister. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need Christ. Jesus, I believe that God raised you from the dead. And I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. Come and wash me. Come and forgive me. Come and cleanse me. Send your Holy Spirit. Fill me with the power of God, and I'll live my life for you always. In Jesus' name, amen.